Reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Hello. I'm just thinking, I could be in other places, but I really want to be here. It's great to be here. And hello and welcome and good morning and all of that. And book review time? Just some recommendations. And these are oldies and goodies. It's not oldies but goodies. They're oldies and goodies. Because we're talking about the gospel and we're talking about the kingdom of God. So how about gospel and kingdom? Graham Goldsworthy. It just continues to be just great, and you should read it if you haven't already. Doesn't look like that anymore. This is my copy from 1990. Yeah. I think it looks like this. The Goldsworthy Trilogy. So it's even like epic, like Lord of the Rings, you know, not quite. It's got the same cool diagrams though as the original. So, gospel and kingdom, gospel and wisdom, the gospel and revelation. That's just really great. So indeed, today we're picking up a series in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. And yes, for those really paying attention, there is indeed a one-verse overlap with the previous sermon in this series. But if you do have a Bible, it'd be good to follow along in the text as we look at it together. Page 785 in Church Bibles. Let's pray together before we get into the text. Our Father, thank you for this Gospel of Matthew. As we contemplate the words of this Gospel, speak to us, and as we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you and help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. Well, one of the still ongoing consequences of the COVID-19 pandemic is a phenomenon that's been given the name the Great Resignation. It's the trend that began in early 2021 of employees resigning from their jobs en masse. Well, it turns out that there are quite a few different reasons that people give for resigning. Cost of living pressures, policies at work, job dissatisfaction, etc. And unfortunately, this phenomenon is particularly acute and problematic in two of the most important sectors that we have, the education and the healthcare sectors. But it's across the whole economy. Some of the studies have shown that many of the people who make up this great resignation are not quitting the labour market per se, they're just swapping one job for another. So, what does it take to get people to leave their jobs? Turns out the answer is a global pandemic. Perhaps you yourself are a part of the great resignation, but in any case, it's prompted many people to ponder the question, what would it take to quit what we're doing and to do something different, possibly for less money, or at least working fewer hours or more hours. And perhaps even if we decide not to go through with it, it's good to have thought it through. Well, today we are looking at what it took to get four particular men in a particular place and a particular time to give up their livelihood as fishermen, to become part of a travelling, preaching and healing ministry. They met Jesus. And because they did, the world was changed forever, because they exchanged one type of net for another. The world was changed forever. Well, we've just been celebrating Easter, and we're now picking up where we left off in the Gospel of Matthew. We started at the beginning and we're going to keep going. And it's good for us to take a minute to think that through. What do we know about Jesus? If we only know about Christmas and Easter, then we know that Jesus was born, Jesus died, Jesus was raised again from the dead. Good. But he may, if that's all that we know, then that makes him just a person. If our knowledge were really limited in that way, he is more like an abstract idea. Perhaps he is a saviour, but a saviour from what and for what? For what purpose are we saved? Well, in fact, the New Testament says much, much more. Not only did Jesus die and was raised, he lived. Jesus lived. He had a real life, a life lived out in history, and we have many details of that life recorded for us. And details matter. Many people have tried, and many today still try, to overlay their own desires, their own aspirations, and their own prejudices onto the life of Jesus in order to come up with a Jesus that makes them feel comfortable. But here, right now, we've opened the Bible, and we're going to give it the chance to have its say. The first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew have been introducing us to Jesus. Jesus as he is. We've seen how Matthew gives us Jesus' credentials, his genealogy, his family line, how that traces back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to King David. We've seen how Matthew tells us at the end of that genealogy that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the long-expected God-sent king in the line of David, the one who will restore the fortunes of the nation of Israel. We've seen how wise men come from the east at the birth of Jesus in order to acknowledge Jesus as a king. We've seen how at the moment of his baptism by John that God's Spirit came upon Jesus and that a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we've seen how Jesus was tested by the devil to see if he would give in to temptation and fall short, just as every single person has. But Jesus passed the test with flying colours. And last time we saw how Jesus then settled down in Capernaum, a real place on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can go and visit it today. Not today, another time. Well, having now established Jesus' credentials, Matthew tells us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. A ministry that started in Capernaum, a real place. Started in Capernaum and went throughout the land of Galilee. So verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As I noted at the beginning, I'd borrowed verse 17 from the end of the last sermon, and Matt spent a bit of time explaining what it means. I want to come back to it because this verse is what's going to propel us forward today and in the weeks to come. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it means. Note first of all that Matthew uses the terms kingdom in this gospel. Matthew uses his terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God basically interchangeably. I'll skip the details of why he does that, but the point is that when Matthew refers to this kingdom, no matter how he does it, it's not so much about a place as about God's rule and reign. Of course, in any kingdom there are people and places, but this term, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, this term emphasizes who's in charge. The foundation of Jesus' ministry is that God's kingdom is come near. To see Jesus is to see the one who establishes God's reign and rule on earth through his chosen people. Nearness is space, not just about time. It's here. Come near. Jesus is not just another great moral teacher like any other. He's the Messiah. He is the King. And from now on, we're going to see Jesus exercising this kingship, working it out in his ministry. Jesus can say to people that the kingdom of God is near because Jesus, the Messiah, is right in front of them. And we're going to see Jesus acting and speaking as the Messiah, calling disciples into the kingdom in the way that Jesus does here. That's an act of the Messiah. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing, these are acts of God's Messiah. On the one hand, as Jesus announces the kingdom, this kingdom is fully come. The Easter and Ascension events together can then be seen as Jesus' coronation and his sitting down on his throne, something we're going to see on earth in a few weeks' time. You know what I'm talking about, right? Once-in-a-lifetime event, but you never know. These things can come around again. We can see this if we skip ahead to the very end of Matthew's Gospel and read what's known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Right then and there, already then. Not a future event, then and there, it is given to Jesus. And yet this kingdom has not yet reached its final form. It's not yet visible in all its glory. That will only be when Jesus comes a second time, as he promised. Well, so what? If the kingdom is indeed come near, so what? The consequence, Jesus says, is repent. Repentance is not just feel sorry or say sorry, though that might be a part of it. Certainly doesn't mean feel sorry for yourself. To repent is to change direction, to turn around and go the other way. More on that later. And what happens next? In fact, let's come back to that Great Commission, the very end of Matthew's Gospel. And this time I'll read chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 and 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said," this is after the resurrection, "'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So you see that discipleship, the worldwide making of disciples of Jesus, has been the goal all along. And it's back in chapter 4 that this process gets underway. It's not a new thing when Jesus says those words in Matthew 28. It's from the very beginning. Chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus starts enlisting workers to join him in his kingdom mission. It happens that they're fishermen. Jesus tells them that he will make them into fishers of people. Capernaum is a fishing town, and there are many on the Sea of Galilee. A sea which is actually a lake, but Sea of Galilee. There are a lot of fishermen. So it's not a surprise that some of Jesus' first disciples are fishermen. And fishermen are no pushovers. These are tough dudes. It takes great strength to pull in a cast net that's filled with fish. Now, on the surface, this already looks miraculous. Jesus apparently speaks one sentence to some total strangers, and they immediately down their tools, walk off the job, and leave their families to follow him. Well, maybe at this point we need to factor in either Luke's gospel or John's gospel, because there's a bit more to it, probably. Especially if we follow Luke's account, then prior to Jesus calling Peter in this way, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then at Jesus' command, Peter had made a miraculous catch of fish. So perhaps Peter decides to follow Jesus, having seen Jesus' power at work already. And maybe this was also true for the other three. But still, at some point, these four men do decide to give up their work, to give up their livelihoods. They leave behind the family businesses, and they choose to become disciples of Jesus. And that did literally mean following Jesus around Galilee for a time. The disciples then observed Jesus at work. They would have heard his teachings many times and become able to reproduce them accurately, which you can bet is how we have those teachings recorded for us today. But more than that, more than the type of apprenticeship they'd already gone through to become fishermen, this discipleship under Jesus would become whole of life. It moved into all areas of their experience. All right, so now what happens? Verses 23 to 25. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Galilee was a very fertile area, less so today. But it was very fertile then, and there was a very dense population. And Galilee was on an important trade route that went from Damascus in the north down to Egypt in the south. Writing a generation later, Josephus notes for us that there were 204 villages, and none of those had under 15,000 inhabitants. So if you do the maths, that means 3 million people or more. So all in all, Galilee, not Judea or Samaria, was the place to be if you wanted to gain a large following. Verse 23 is a summary of what Jesus did and what his disciples saw: teaching, preaching, and healing. And this summary is going to be repeated again in Matthew's Gospel, basically word for word, in chapter 9, verse 35. So we have this summary of Jesus here at the beginning and then later on. And you know what? Those two verses bracket some content in Matthew's Gospel. And what's in between? Well, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's Gospel are a large chunk of the content of Jesus' preaching ministry. And chapters 8 and 9 show us Jesus' healing ministry. And we're going to spend most of the next 2 months working through chapters 5 to 7. And we'll pick up the following chapters next year in our Gospel series next year. Well, the news about Jesus spread quickly, and large numbers of people started to come from all around to experience this ministry. Not just from within Israel, from Jerusalem and the rest of Judea, but also from outside, from Gentile regions beyond Galilee and from the eastern side of the Jordan River. So even from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see the kingdom of God reaching out to the world as the world starts to come to Jesus. Again, not something that begins at the end of Matthew's gospel with the Great Commission. It's already happening here. Why do so many people come to see and hear Jesus? It could not have been just to hear his teaching, as powerful as it was. It must have been that he really could heal people. But as we'll see, for Jesus, his healing power is a sign of something bigger. As he said, God's kingdom rule has come near. And so it's no surprise that there is healing associated with that. Well, so what do we learn from today's text, from the Gospel of Matthew so far? And how should we respond? Well, first, as we've already seen, Jesus is the Messiah, the one chosen by God to exercise his reign as king. And when Jesus says to people, the kingdom of heaven has come near, he's not only making a true statement, he is himself enacting the truth of that statement. To see Jesus is to see God exercising his reign as king. When Jesus says those words, he really does mean the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. But the Easter event did not bring an end to Jesus' reign. This time of Easter is not the end. He reigns as king right now, but we will only see that in its full splendor when he comes again. And remember where we're going. Remember that great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so, second from here on, right through until we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, we're going to see discipleship as a key theme. It's a fundamental part of Jesus' ministry. What then are we to do? Well, third, we've seen that when Jesus calls, people obey. So obey Jesus. And the foundation of that obedience, the start of that obedience, has to be the start, the foundation of Jesus' own preaching. Because the kingdom of God is here, repent. If you haven't already taken that first step, if you still consider yourself the captain of your own life, if you still want to run your life your own way without reference to God, then I urge you to consider this call of Jesus. This call of Jesus is first and always an expression of God's own love for this world and his love for you and for me. The call to repentance is, as we'll see later in Matthew's gospel, a call also to be saved. And we need saving. But even if we've made that definitive break and turned around and given ourselves to the Lord Jesus, because there are still so many temptations in the world today, we will need to keep orienting our lives, looking towards Jesus. So fourth, Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, I have to say that in the rest of the New Testament and still today, not all of Jesus' followers will establish and maintain an itinerant preaching and teaching ministry like Jesus' first disciples. Some will, most don't. That is already true in the New Testament, as we see in the letters. Whatever our situation, we ought regularly to take stock of where we are. We ought to ask ourselves, have I become too comfortable in my present situation to hear Jesus' call to follow him? Maybe that is for us at some point, maybe for a short time, maybe for a longer time. But wherever we are, whatever we're doing, Jesus, follow us today. Follow him according to the pattern of the apostolic ministry. We follow the pattern of the preaching and teaching of Jesus and his first disciples, as we find that recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. So, very deliberately, from next Sunday onwards, we're going to start working through the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the most famous and important words known to mankind. We're going to see how those words are not merely the words of a great moral teacher. They're not a self-help manual. We are going to be listening to Jesus' teaching on what the kingdom of God looks like, what discipleship looks like. Why? So that having repented, having been saved, we can follow Jesus as he is, as he wants to be followed, not merely as an idea, but as he's presented to us, as the kingdom is presented to us in the New Testament. Fifth, be involved. Be involved in the working of going and making disciples. Now, that is only a terrifying prospect if you imagine you're being called to go out by yourself without any help or support. But where is that in the New Testament? By no means. From this very beginning of the kingdom of God, ministry is a team effort. A team effort. And we're going to see that time and time again as we work through Matthew's gospel. Oh, there's no question who's in charge. Jesus is in charge. But his workers work together, and they work together under his guidance and his authority. So don't just stand around looking into the lake. Join the fishing team. By God's Spirit and in the power of God's Spirit, we continue this ministry of Jesus in teaching, preaching, and healing in the world. We keep on preaching the good news of the kingdom, the good news about God and the inbreaking of his saving reign in the person of his Son, King Jesus. Right here and now, what am I doing? My task in teaching is to point away from myself and to point to Jesus. And you know, Canberra is in such a great place for ministry if you dare to venture into the right places. But apparently you don't need to go far. You may recall over the past year or so, Matt's been talking to us about the religious affiliation data that comes out of the last census. It seems Canberra is a bit like Galilee. It's a beautiful place that's in the darkness. And it's getting darker as more and more people walk away from all forms of religion. But some of us in particular, today, here today, and this church in general, we've had a long involvement in a particular ministry with students who come here, especially to international students. And this is an extraordinary opportunity. As large crowds came to Jesus in his day, so the world comes to us now, right here. Many, many people come here. And then after a few years, they go back to their original country or state of origin. And some of them will take the gospel with them when they leave. Can you help with that? There's going to be more specifically about that next week. A ministry team needs skills at all levels. To be sure, we need lots of hands on deck with the day-to-day practical stuff. But the Church of Jesus also desperately needs people who understand strategy and tactics. For example, how do we best use our resources to reach our community with the good news of the kingdom? On the 31st of July last year, I attended a performance of The Tempest at the Globe Theatre. I heard Shakespeare's words, but I saw them set in the present day, on a resort island with the shipwreck party wearing modern suits and with Caliban as the overworked and resentful pool attendant wearing a Hawaiian shirt. And because the performance was on at exactly the time of the UEFA Women's Euro final, there was a sing-along to the football anthem Three Lions, and the final result of the match was communicated as a part of the performance. If you can think at that level, you need to talk to Matt when he gets back from holiday. Six, we ought to honour and support the work of others who have given up much and who have left much behind to follow Jesus in full-time ministry. In our case, and first of all, that means our Pastor Matt, but also May is, guess what, it's Mission Month again. And we are going to be spending some time getting updates from our mission partners and praying for them together. Please join in as we do that. Seven, we need to be quite pragmatic about what Christian discipleship will look like in practice from day to day. It needs to be said, Matthew chapter 4 is not going to be a pattern for all Christian conversions. Not all converts to Christianity will leave their existing jobs and lives behind. The rest of the New Testament clearly demonstrates that. And even in the case of Jesus' first disciples, there's no denial of common sense or accountability to personal, family, and professional responsibilities. For example, from the other gospel accounts, it seems that Peter continued to spend time in his own home with his mother-in-law, at least. It's not clear if his wife was still alive at this time, but he was there. He hung around. And during the following years, he will at various times leave his home, but he does not abandon it. Much ministry is peer-to-peer, teacher-to-teacher, plumber-to-plumber, lawyer-to-lawyer, student-to-student, neighbour-to-neighbour. And ministry requires perseverance. There's a certain repetitiveness and a routine element of Jesus' ministry, and therefore also of the church's ministry today. Jesus goes around with the same message and does the same things in a lot of places. As Matt pointed out in previous sermon, ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. We do need to think creatively about how to minister to people today, to adapt our means without changing or compromising the message. But we also have to accept that there will be routine, and so not demand or expect constant novelty. There will still be washing up to do. There will still be vacuuming to do. And there will still be sermons preached from the Gospel of Matthew, as there have now been for nearly 2,000 years. So today we've seen Jesus the Messiah calling his first disciples to come and follow him. And we've seen how he begins his messianic ministry of teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing. But as the disciples give themselves to Jesus and his ministry, so also we will see Jesus giving himself to and for his disciples. To be included into God's kingdom is to be rescued. It is to be safe. The disciples seemingly give up everything. Indeed, Peter says he does, almost as a complaint. But as Jesus' disciples, they gain the world. And throughout history and still today, their names are honoured everywhere the name of Jesus is known. Well, as we end Matthew chapter 4, large crowds from Galilee and beyond are now following Jesus. And next week we'll begin to see what he teaches them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Gospel of Matthew, which teaches us about the kingdom of God, how it broke through into this world and how it continues to grow today. Thank you that the good news of the kingdom reached us and has changed us. Thank you for the example of Jesus' first followers, people who gave up their jobs, their belongings and their homes in order to serve him. Renew in us and in your church the vision of the first disciples, of being sent out to fish for people. Equip your church for ministries of preaching, teaching, and healing throughout the world so that all would hear the name of Jesus, hear the good news of the kingdom, and many repent and find new life as they too offer themselves in service of the Lord Jesus. So we ask for the sake of your kingdom and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.